There's a question that's been asked for centuries. And people in every generation have answered it in different ways. In every generation, some people have been here, and some people have been here, and people have been all over the middle. For my money, it's the most important question that's ever been asked. Right now, we're reading something together as a group. And if you weren't here last week and you haven't seen the stuff online, you can catch up this week in about 15 or 20 minutes. And in a minute, I'm going to tell you how it is that you can do that. But what we're reading points us towards, it pushes us to the place where we have to ask and answer this one question. This morning, everything that we're going to do is going to drive towards that. I'm going to reflect on some other things. We're going to look at a couple of different passages, but it's all going towards this one question. And this week, I don't even want to encourage you to answer this question in a certain way. I just want to say that this is a question that all of us need to be asking. I think it's the most important question that has ever been asked. Before we look at some scripture, and before I ask you that question, let's take a moment to pray together. God, thank you for this time that we get to spend together. Thanks for the incredible music that we have been able to sing and that we've been able to receive. Thank you for the time of prayer and hopefully a bit of time of fellowship as we've met people coming in. God, now as we turn to the scripture, I pray that you, by the power of your Holy Spirit, will be with us. Lord, you know that I prepared some words, but I pray that in this time that you bring them to life, that you enliven them. Lord, what we pray is that the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts, they'll be pleasing to you, O Lord. You're our rock and our redeemer. We pray these things in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. So if you've been around for a while, you know this about me, particularly if you were here last late winter and early spring. In addition to being a full-time pastor, I'm also a part-time coach. Okay. Last year, around February, I started as the head coach of a basketball team for seven-year-olds. Okay. And it didn't go particularly well. I'm not a great basketball coach, but we ended up turning it around, and we started out 0-5, but we ended up with a couple of wins. Well, I'm taking this semester off from coaching basketball, but I've picked up another part-time gig. I'm now the head coach, co-head coach, of a soccer team for four-year-olds, okay? I need you to know, I am way more confident coaching four-year-old soccer than seven-year-old basketball. We have eight kids, half of them don't even know they're playing soccer, okay? They just think they get to wear orange and play in a field, okay? That's what they think they're doing on Saturday mornings. Now, my son, Charlie, our four-year-old, he is on the other end of that spectrum. Charlie knows what he's doing, and he wants to win, okay? I love this. Okay. He can't wait to score a goal. Yesterday, we had his second game. Last week, his first game, Charlie and a mob of kids are all in front of the goal we're trying to score in. Charlie breaks away from the pack. He dribbles towards the goal. He kicks it. It is going into the goal. And another kid on his team taps it and knocks it out. Charlie was angry. Okay, Charlie was not happy about this. So we took some time and we talked about the importance of teamwork and we talked about assists and all those things. And Charlie, even yesterday before the game, said, "What's it mean when I score but another kid kicks it in?" It's an assist, Charlie, and it's good, okay? Yesterday, the kid who got the goal, he didn't play much yesterday because I'm the coach, and you got to learn sometime, buddy, you know? So we'll see how next week goes, okay? Sports is dominating our lives right now, particularly our Saturdays. We had that game. And then over the weekend, we went to two football games. Also, sports is dominating our weekends. But there's something else that over the last week has been dominant in our family. And this, I cannot tell you how excited about this I am. I'm seeing it be a big part of a lot of other people's lives also. I did a Bible study for some guys over lunch on Friday. For a bunch of them, this has been a part of their life for the last week. I'm seeing it on social media. I'm seeing it in a lot of places. Last week, we handed out these little blue books, and we cannot believe how many people have grabbed hold of this and have read these over the last week. We printed 3,000 copies. We put them all over the church last week. We had a couple of boxes that we left upstairs for a couple of other reasons. But all of the ones that we put downstairs disappeared by the end of church last Sunday. We put the other two boxes downstairs, and I got bad news. I think they're all gone already. All 3,000 of these are gone. But what you can find around the building are these little note cards that look the same on the front. It's designed to fool you so you'll grab it, okay? And then on the back, you'll see how to get access to this online. At hpumc.org/mark, you can find this reading plan that's online. Here's all that it is. We have a goal as a church to lower the barrier of entry to the Bible for all of us, to make it easy for us to get involved with it. So this book is one of the 66 books of the Bible, printed in daily chunks that are not very long, so that we're going to read this whole book in 12 weeks. If this is news to you, or if you knew about it but you haven't quite caught up, it's totally fine. You can catch up this afternoon in 15 to 20 minutes. We're just a chapter and a half into this book. And there's no readings on Saturdays or Sundays, so you can catch up this afternoon and hit the ground running with everybody else on Monday morning. And I'm just going to tell you, I'm going to really encourage you to do that. This morning, this sermon has come together in a different way than most of mine do. Here's how this sermon has come together this morning. I'm reading this really early in the morning on Monday through Friday. And I reflect on it, and then I post some thoughts online. And all I want to do with you this morning is have the through line of this big question, but get to it by just telling you a little bit about what God is stirring inside of me from some of the readings that you're doing also. Because here's the thing, I don't know about for you, but for me, every time that I have read this week, I have learned something about who Jesus is, and I have learned something about who I am. And I want to share a few of those thoughts with you. So this morning, three things, a little bit of background on this book, a few things that I'm learning, and then we're going to get to this question. Here's a few things about this book. The book of Mark is the earliest written account that we have of the life of Jesus of Nazareth. Now, it's likely that other things were written down about Jesus before this book was written, but it is unlikely that anybody endeavored to put together a whole account of Jesus' life before Mark did. And if somebody did that, we don't have a copy of that account. This is the earliest written account that we have of the life of Jesus of Nazareth. Early Christian historians tell us that it was written by a guy whose name was actually Mark. He was a scribe, and what he did is he sat down with Peter, who was a friend of his. He was also a friend of Paul's, one of the other early apostles. He sat down with Peter, who had followed Jesus around, and he said, "Peter, I want to know everything that you remember about Jesus. And then I'm going to put that together in a volume." Because see, here's what Mark knew, and he did us such a favor. He knew that for a short period of time, the world would have eyewitness accounts to Jesus. And while these people were alive, you could go to them and say, "Tell me about him." And these people could come to you and say, "I know what you're saying Jesus was about, but I actually remember him saying this, and we've got to correct this thing about what you're saying." He knew that for a short period of time, you would have those people. But he knew they wouldn't be around forever. So he grabbed at least one of them, Peter, and he said, "Tell me everything that you know." And he wrote it down. You know, we've got people who remember historical events that we don't personally remember. If we don't have them tell us today what it was like to fight in the Second World War, then we won't have those firsthand accounts forever. But historians have sat down with those men and those women, and they've written down those accounts so that we will have those accounts for centuries. Mark did that. He sat down so that we would have this account for centuries. And Mark seems to have two goals. Goal number one is to give a no-nonsense account of what happened. In fact, this is remarkable. Mark only shares his opinion one time. The rest of it, he's just giving historical facts. The other gospel writers, there are three others, they share their opinions throughout. Mark only one time shares his opinion. I'll show it to you in a minute. And the rest is just a no-nonsense historical account of what happened. And he arranges it in a way, and he tells the stories in a manner that make you constantly feel a little bit uncomfortable, makes you constantly feel a little bit on edge. It pushes you relentlessly towards one particular question. It seems to be Mark's whole goal. I'm just going to tell you what happened, and I'm going to make you come face to face with this one particular question. So let me tell you what God has been doing through my life in Mark, and then this one question that he's begging you to ask. Okay, the first day that I want to talk about starts with Mark chapter 1, verse 35. We read it on Wednesday morning. If you've got your Bibles, you can take a look at it. If not, you can hear me. And then you've got pew Bibles in front of you, blue Bibles, if you'd like to use those. Here is Mark 1, verse 35. We read this last week, and then I want to tell you what happened afterwards. Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. Jesus frequently did this. He left where he was, went somewhere where it was quiet, and spent time with the Father. I said this last week, just kind of a bottom line from last week. If Jesus needed to do that, how much more do I need to do that? If Jesus needed to get away to spend time with the Father, if he needed that, how much more do you need that? But what we didn't talk about last week is what happened once he got there. And I bet you can relate with this. Jesus is in his quiet place, he's praying, and this is what happened. Simon's name is later changed to Peter. He's the one who gave the account of this. He remembers this. Simon and his companions went to look for him. And when they found Jesus, they exclaimed, "Everyone is looking for you." Have you ever been trying real hard to make this happen? And there's just always an interruption. There's always a reason not to do it. Jesus is off by himself. Peter runs in and he yells, "Everybody's looking for you." And let's read between the lines here a little bit. It's not very hard to see this. He's not just making an announcement to share some information with Jesus. If you're taking a break, you're at work, maybe you're reading this, or maybe you just need a few minutes by yourself to work on a project, or a few minutes just to think. And one of your coworkers busts in and says, "Everybody's looking for you." Is your coworker there just to share information with you, or does your coworker want something? Your coworker doesn't then walk out and say, "I just wanted you to know, but just go about your business." You have your kid bust into your room at 3 a.m. in the morning and says, "I'm thirsty." She doesn't then say, "I just wanted to let you know I'll see you in the morning." Right? She wants something from you. What does Peter want from Jesus? "Everybody's looking for you. So get back into the village and do some more stuff." But look at what Jesus does. Jesus replied, "Let's go somewhere else. Let's actually do the exact opposite of what you're thinking we should do. Let's go to the nearby villages so I can preach there also. This is why I've come." So he traveled throughout Galilee. He preached in their synagogues. And he drove out demons. What do you see here about Jesus? And what do you see here about yourself? For me, here's what struck me about this man in this passage. This man knows who he is, and he knows what he's about. I mean, how many times in our lives do other people come to us bringing their anxiety to us and expecting us to stop doing whatever we're doing and go after to relieve their anxiety? How often does that happen for us? But Jesus knows who he is and he knows what he's about. So he says, Peter, I know that you feel this way, but I actually need to do this. Jesus knows who he is, and it makes me ask the question, Wednesday morning, my kitchen table, cup of coffee, Book of Mark, it makes me ask this question. Am I on the big scale and on the small scale, am I more driven by other people's agendas for my life, or am I more driven by God's agenda for my life? I mean, am I just running around meeting the anxieties that everybody else has for me, or am I taking time, like Jesus did, to contemplate what God wants and then go after that? Who is driving my life? Who's the captain of this ship? Because if I'm honest, most of the time, I'm just running around meeting other people's needs and their agenda and going after what they say I should do rather than being focused like Jesus is on his higher purpose and what he knows the Father is leading him towards. That may just be for me, but I'm guessing it's for some of you also. What's driving you? Okay. The second one that I want to look at was the next day. This is a great story. The beginning of Mark chapter 2. A few days after this, Jesus again entered Capernaum. The people heard that he had come home. He was born in Nazareth, but Capernaum is where he's based now. They gathered such large numbers that there was no room left in the home that they're in, and there wasn't even room outside the door. He preached the word to them. Some men came. This is the first kind of group of people. Some men came, bringing to him a paralyzed man. That's the other character. You've got the people, the friends, and you've got the paralyzed man. The paralyzed man was carried by four of these people. Since they couldn't get in the house, they made an opening in the roof above where Jesus was. They dug that hole in the roof, and then they lowered the man on his mat down to Jesus. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralyzed man, "Son, your sins are forgiven." And then a little bit later, he goes on to actually heal the man. He not only heals him spiritually, but he heals him physically. But do you hear anything strange about what Jesus said? Do you hear anything strange about why Jesus did what he did? The pronouns are backwards from what I thought they'd be. I thought it would say, when Jesus saw the man's faith, he healed the man. It doesn't say that. It says, when Jesus saw their faith, when Jesus saw his friend's faith, he healed him. There is something about his friend's faith that opened the door for Jesus to heal him. That's not the way it's supposed to work. What do I learn about Jesus here? Well, one of the things is just right there obvious. Jesus is a healer. He's a physical healer. He's an emotional healer. And he's a spiritual healer. And the other thing is, well, there's some way that he can work through us to make an impact in the lives of others. Their faith healed him. So I know that Jesus is a healer, and here's what I find myself asking, again, cup of coffee, kitchen table, 5:30 in the morning. Here's what I find myself asking. Who in my life would carry me to see Jesus? I mean, do I have other people in my life that would do that for me? Do I have other people in my life that would put my lifeless body in their own hands, go up on some guy's roof, dig a hole in it, which is probably going to lead to some consequences, and then drop me down in that hole? Who do I have in my life that would do that? And, oh, even more importantly, I didn't see this coming. Even more importantly, who do I have in my life that is already doing that? Who do I have in my life that is already carrying me to Jesus in prayer? Who do I have in my life that is sharpening me and challenging me and encouraging me and pushing me in a spiritual way towards Jesus. Who do I have that would physically carry me, and who do I have that is spiritually carrying me? And if I don't have those people in my life, then I have to ask hard questions about who I'm investing in, and I have to ask hard questions about how I'm spending my time. So I'm just going to reflect that right back at you. Who do you have in your life that would, who do you have in your life that is carrying you in prayer and through conversation to Jesus? If you've got them, continue to invest in that. And if you don't, then let us as a church help you to find those people. Here's the last one. And I'll tell you, I kind of saw some of the other stuff coming. I didn't see this one coming at all. Chapter 2, verse 15. While Jesus was having dinner at Levi's house, Levi's name ends up becoming Matthew, and he's one of the disciples that Jesus calls. Jesus has just called him. He's a tax collector, which was a surprise move. While Jesus was having dinner at Levi's house, many tax collectors and sinners were eating with him and his disciples, for there were many who followed him. When the teachers of the law, who were Pharisees, saw him eating with the sinners and the tax collectors, they said to his disciples, "Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners?" They don't have a chance to respond. Jesus says, "It's not the healthy who need a doctor, it's the sick. I haven't come to call the righteous. I've come to call sinners." What we learn about Jesus is that he tends to socialize with all kinds of people, including socializing with sinners. Here's what I saw about myself, and I'm out of left field, okay? I've read this passage a million times, never seen this before. I read that the Pharisees say, "Why does he eat with tax collectors?" And you know what I immediately do? I think those tax collectors, those Pharisees, here they go again judging other people. Here they go again immediately trying to go after Jesus. Here they go again, the religious, all that stuff, okay? At this point, there is nothing that the Pharisees have done to harm Jesus. They just asked this question. Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners? Which, if you know your context, is a perfectly reasonable question to ask. Because Jesus isn't the only rabbi in Galilee, and guess what? None of the others are eating with tax collectors and sinners. It's just a question. And they don't even get upset when Jesus gives the answer that he gives. It's just a question. And do you know what I find in my heart at 5:30 at my kitchen table over a cup of coffee? I find that I am immediately reading into that question and making assumptions about where their heart is. It's one thing to judge men 2,000 years ago. Probably doesn't affect their lives much. But it's another thing that I do this all the time. There she goes, using that tone of voice again. I know what that tone of voice means. I know what's in her heart. I know exactly why he sent that email. He didn't say it in the email, but you and I both know what he meant. Of course, I'm just talking to myself here. And I realized reading this, that just like the tax collectors, and just like the Pharisees, I'm just one of the sick sinners that Jesus came to save. There's actually three categories of people here. There's the sinners, and there's the Pharisees, and there's me, doing the same thing. I'll tell you, I did not see that coming. That was heavy for 5:30 on Friday morning. But look, when we read this, we learn about who Jesus is, and we learn about who we are. Here's just a little bonus question. A friend of mine, Andrew Forrest, who's one of our pastors over at the Munger Place campus, the lead pastor over there, we were at Chick-fil-A a couple years ago. He pointed at a table. He said, Matt, if you walked in here, who would you be scandalized to see Jesus eating with at that booth right there? And my initial thought was, nobody. Jesus loves everybody, Andrew. Like, do you not know this? And then I thought, okay, let's just get really honest with myself for a second. There are all kinds of people that if I walked in Chick-fil-A and I saw Jesus eating with them, I'd probably be pretty upset. And especially if I knew that they were eating with him and they were not, or he was not, eating with me. I mean, aren't there people on a certain end of the political or ideological spectrum that if Jesus was eating with them, I mean, you'd be okay with it as long as he was lecturing them and setting them straight. I mean, aren't there people in your life, parenthetically in-laws, that you think, I can't believe Jesus is eating with them and not with me? I mean, how could she be sitting with Jesus and she's not crying, right? I mean, don't you have people in your life that if Jesus was eating with them, you would be scandalized? If he's eating with them and not with you? You know what that tells you? That tells you who should be on your prayer list tonight. Not for them, but for you. But for my heart. Friday morning, I prayed for two people that I didn't really want to pray with, because I pictured them at Chick-fil-A, and it bothered me a little bit. We learn about him, and we learn about ourselves. So friends, we'll just wrap up with this question. It's the most important question that's ever been asked. This question, without a doubt, will impact your life more than any other question, how you answer it. It's this question that Mark is pushing us towards. It's this question that I hope to push us towards this morning. It's this question that deep down in your soul you are asking, whether you realize it or not. The most important question in the world is simply this question. Who is this guy? I mean, this guy that can heal people and eats with sinners. I mean, who is this guy that he shows up and asks people to follow him and they drop everything and follow him? Who is this guy? I mean, who is this guy that spends time by himself and spends time with other people? Who is this guy that has this power and teaches like people have never taught before? Who is this guy later on that can still storms? And who is this guy that has wisdom that nobody else seems to have? Who is this man today that has so impacted the world that I wouldn't have the name Matthew that I have if it wasn't for him? Who is this guy that has so impacted the world that Western civilization would not exist without his followers? Who is this guy who so inspired people that it is his followers who started the first hospital, that it is his followers who started the first universities, that it is his followers who, driven by a desire to know him, created modern science? Who is this guy? Who is he? Who is Jesus? That's the question. Is he a good Jewish boy who was so inspiring that he gathered people around him? Is he a prophet who knows God and speaks for him? Is he the Messiah, the one who came to set the kingdom of God in motion? Is he even the Son of God, God himself, who was born, died, and who rose again? Who is this man? Who is Jesus? As we read more, Mark is going to challenge you to understand and to believe something about who he is. But today, I'm not even sure that's where we need to be. Today, maybe we just need to be asking that question for the first time or all over again. Who do I believe he is? Because the answer to that question will have a bigger impact on your life than anything else. Because if you believe what Mark believed, your whole life ends up getting built around this guy. And if you believe that he was a good Jewish boy, then he can inspire you, but he can't ultimately save you. I told you that Mark only shared his opinion one time. One time. Chapter 1, verse 1. The beginning of the good news about Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God. It's the only time he shares his opinion. What I believe is that he's the Messiah who came to bring the kingdom. And I believe that he is the Son of God, God himself. And now I'm going to give you a bunch of historical accounts. And I believe that if you read these, that you're going to draw the same conclusion that I did. The Messiah, the Son of God, who came to save the world. Sick sinners like me and you, and the world as a whole. If you're not reading this, catch up today and jump in tomorrow morning. This book can change our lives as individuals and our community. Let me pray for us. God, thank you for the good news of Jesus. Thank you for Mark, who had the wisdom and the diligence to write all this stuff down a long time ago and still continue to have his words bless us today. Help us to have the same commitment, the same diligence, the same wisdom to follow after you in maybe surprising ways. Lord, we just want to know you and we want to understand ourselves, and we believe this is going to help us to do that. Help us to love you and help us to love others, God. We want to follow after you by following after your son, Jesus. It's in his mighty name that we pray. Amen.